We turn to the Word of God now for our instruction, for our worship, for our meditation. Two readings this evening, the first from Psalm 22. And we read the title of the psalm because that is part of the inspired, infallible, inerrant, and sacred Word of Almighty God. This is the Word of God. Come, let us hear His precious and holy Word. May the Lord give us ears to hear and hearts to receive His Word. To the chief musician upon Adullam Shaphat, the Psalm of David. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent, but thou art holy. O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel, our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, He trusted on the Lord, that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell of all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be thou not far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword. My darling, from the power of the dog, save me from the lion's mouth. For thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him and fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. The seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. Amen. We turn now to the New Testament, to the Gospel of Matthew in the 27th chapter, and reading just a few verses. Matthew chapter 27, commencing at the verse 33. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when he tasted thereof, He would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. He parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. Amen. So reads God's precious and holy word, his infallible, inerrant, and sacred word. And may the Lord be pleased to bless that public reading of his precious word, for the glory of his name and to the everlasting good of our very needful and never dying souls. Congregation, turning your prayerful attention first of all to the first reading that I read to you in your hearing, this Psalm 22, and the Lord once again enabling me this evening to minister his word, I set your focus on the 17th verse, and then going to, God willing, tie it in with words that we read from the 27th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. So Psalm 22 and the verse 17. And it's these words in that verse, they look and stare upon me. They look and they stare upon me. I'll read the verse. I may tell of all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. They look and they stare upon me. The Lord helping me this evening. It doesn't take much as we read these two portions of God's word to identify the link that we read in the Gospel of Matthew there in the verse 36 of the chapter 27, and sitting down they watched him there. And sitting down they watched him there. The Lord Jesus Christ is there at the cross at Calvary, impaled upon that cruel Roman gibbet, that instrument of death. He is dying next to two malefactors, they being put to death justly for the things which they have done, as one of them declares, but the Lord Jesus, having done nothing wrong, even as Pilate declared, I find no fault in him. And here it is, they've come to this place called Golgotha, meaning the place of a skull in the Latin, the Greek. And we tie that in with these words where these Roman guards, the centurion, are looking upon the Lord Jesus as he is suffering, dying, the just for the unjust, that is, he is taking the place of his people there at the cross at Calvary. And we read in this psalm that is written a good 1,000 years before the Lord Jesus Christ would ever walk the plains of this world, before he came into this world from above. He said, I am come from above. He came to do his Father's will, and what is his Father's will? That he should lay down his life for his sheep. And David, being a prophet, writes many things concerning the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. He prophesies concerning the dividing of his garments, how they cast lots for his vesture, who would have his clothing. Prophesied concerning that he would refuse the drink that would be offered him, that he would be forsaken of the Father on account of his people's sin, but also that there would be those that would be sitting down and watching him there. As we read in the verse 17 of the psalm, I may tell of all my bones. As you know, they didn't break the bones of the Lord Jesus, but he was dead. When they pierced his side, he was already dead. But they, that is the Roman guards, they look and stare upon me. Now what we have before us, dear friends, is the greatest event of all history, that which has been prophesied even there in Genesis 3:15 in the Proto-Evangelium, the first gospel promise that the seed of the woman should break that alignment up, that work which Satan has done to try to destroy, when he has. Satan introduced sin into this world, and death has ensued because of sin. But the Lord Jesus Christ has come He's come to suffer and to die for his people, that he might give them eternal life. He has come to live under the law of God, so that we read in Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time has come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman made under the law, to redeem them under the law. And here he is, having lived that perfect life of spotless, matchless obedience under the law of God, he is now taking the place of his people. This is the greatest event in all of the world's history. We may say the creation of the world and the universe was a great thing indeed when Jesus Christ made all things, because the scriptures declare that. All things were made by him and for him. We may say also a great momentous time is when the Creator took to himself bone of our bones and flesh of our flesh. We may say that that was a great event in history. But surely this is utterly astounding, that the Creator should go to the cross and that he should lay down his life for his people. He who, being found in fashion as a man, humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This surely eclipses all events in history. Man landing on the moon, all the so-called wonderful things that men have done, is nothing to be compared to the great love that God has shown in his dear Son, in the sending of his dear Son into this world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. And here David, moved by the Holy Spirit to write these things, records exactly what would happen. For God has determined in history everything that should come to pass. And in this prophecy, we see much instruction as to how the Lord Jesus would die and how he would justify sinners. Sometimes even when the prophets wrote these things, they didn't always understand everything. But here speaks about the greatest significance concerning our souls. Eternity depends on this momentous event in history, doesn't it? There is no eternity without God the Son doing here what he must do in order to save sinners. Now, the title of this psalm, will focus our attention just for a few moments on this psalm, and then we'll think on those words there in Matthew 27. The title, if you notice, of this psalm, "To the chief musician upon Argileth Shahar, a psalm of David." That title there, Argileth Shahar, means hind of the morning or hind of the dawn. A young roe, a young hind, a young deer, hind of the morning. It's a very fitting title to this psalm because we think of these strong bulls of Bashan that have encompassed the Lord, speaking about his sufferings. And are these oppressors? We know this has to do with the Lord Jesus because in Song of Solomon, chapter 2, in the verse 9, the bride, which is the church, speaks of her beloved, the Lord Jesus, "My beloved is like a young roe or a hart." Innocent. Think of the title, Argileth Shahar, hind of the morning. When the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners was he. We couldn't imagine a more gentle and innocent person than the Lord Jesus. No sin in him. But from the moment that he was born, of course, as a man, he who is the Ancient of Days, he who is from everlasting, became man. Yet the moment he was born, men planned his death. Think of Herod of old. Where is the king? Where is he born? He came under threat the moment he was born into this world. But his time was not yet. He who is holy, harmless, was constantly surrounded by merciless predators. Herod, if it wasn't Herod, it was the Pharisees, the Sadducees, wicked men. And why did people hate him? Well, because he is God, firstly. But secondly, because the righteousness of God exposes the sinfulness of man's heart. And men will not come to the light, as the Lord Jesus said, because they love darkness, because they love wickedness, because they love their sin. And the Lord Jesus Christ's spotless life shows up sin in our lives and in the hearts of others. You could only, I suppose, just talk with him just a moment and you'd realize what a great sinner you are, and you're made to feel that. And we're not to be surprised if we're Christians, if we're made more and more to be like the Lord Jesus, that the world should hate us because it hated him first. And so we think of this psalm, we think of this roe deer that is hounded by the strong bulls of Bashan, the verse 12. No sooner did he come into this world was he hunted down, chased and hounded by wicked men. Herod, we mentioned the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the rulers, leaders, they dogged his steps throughout his life. They were envious and thirsty for his blood throughout his ministry. It was a perilous time. Now, you read here, many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have set me round. These are not wild animal beasts, but men who are like bulls and dogs. A galea was placed upon a Roman soldier's helmet. A Roman soldier wore a helmet, and that galea was a long sort of crest, dyed red, made of either bull's hair or horse hair. And it made him look ferocious, formidable. It must have been a fearsome thing to see all those Roman guards walking around with spears and swords in all of their armory. But there they are, many bulls, verse 12 of Psalm 22. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths. They're hurling insults as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and so on. Verse 16, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. All of these speaking concerning the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. And then we come to verse 17, I may tell of all my bones. They haven't broken his bones, but there, as you know, they broke the bones of the malefactors next to him, so that they would die. That death, the next day was the Sabbath, as we know, and they didn't want to make a spectacle. And so, but when they come to the Lord Jesus, no need to break his legs. No need, because he has expired. He has given up the ghost, breathed his last. And you notice it is this phrase where I wish to concentrate. They look and stare upon me. That is the Roman soldiers. Now, this psalm has three natural sections. First of all, the verse 1 to 5, we see the suffering of his soul. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? We see the suffering of his body. His hands, his feet are pierced. And then towards the end of the psalm, we see his triumph in his victory. How he leads captivity captive, and how indeed he shall see the travail of his soul, and how he shall justify many, how many shall be saved by his work, how many souls will be saved by that redeeming work upon the cross. Now, we cannot enter into our mind's eye the suffering of our Lord Jesus in terms of his soul. There he was, bleeding, dying on the cross, yet he was forsaken of the Father. He who knew the Father from all eternity past, never was there a time that he did not know the Father. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. With God, from all eternity. But there he is, suffering in his soul, as his soul was made an offering for sin, as Isaiah says, on account of his people's sin. As Joseph Hart's hymn, a man there is, a real man, with wounds still gaping wide, from which rich streams of blood once ran, in hands and feet and side, 'Tis no wild fancy of our brains, nor metaphor we speak. The same dear man in heaven now reigns that suffered for our sake.'" And then also in these words, in another hymn, "I sometimes think about the cross and shut my eyes and try to see the cruel nails and crown of thorns and Jesus crucified for me. But even if I could see him die, I could but see a little part of that great love which, like a fire, is always burning in his heart." Well, dear friends, we cannot fully enter into his sufferings, not what he endured in his soul, or the cruel nails and the sword that pierced his side. It's unimaginable. But what he suffered in terms of being forsaken by the Father, we cannot even begin to enter in. But here, as we turn now to Matthew 27, fix your attention there now. I want to fix our attention upon these Roman soldiers, where we read, "And sitting down, they watched him there." They watched him there. Here is the Lord Jesus. He is stripped naked, his hands and his feet impaled upon this cruel cross at Calvary. People walking past, mocking, spitting at him. And we read, "And sitting down, they watched him there." And so we see it in the Psalm 22, in the verse 17 again. They stare upon him. And what do they see? Well, let me first of all say to you that if you read the historians, people like Josephus Flavius, the Jewish historians, in those days when the Romans were inflicting such crucifixion upon many, namely the Jews and any malefactors, the Roman soldiers were not allowed to take their eyes off their victims as they hung there and were impaled upon the cross, and as they were dying that cruel death, they were not allowed to take their eyes off. They had to see to it that they died. It was a great punishment if those came off and were freed. So they watched, they guarded for their own life's sake. Now, what was it that the Romans saw as they were constrained, as they were forced by their own laws to look upon the Lord Jesus? Well, firstly, they saw a sinless man. That is what they saw. They saw his sinlessness. Well, they haven't seen his life. But let me say this, that while he was there upon the cross, and while he was being scourged and crucified, buffeted before that, unlike criminals that they would have put to death, you read the historical accounts, the historians will also tell you that as they crucified people, criminals will hurl insults at them that are inflicting this cruel death upon them. Criminals reviled their torturers and their enemies, but no cursing came from the blessed lips of the Lord Jesus. Yes, his lips moved, but what were they moved to do? They were moved to pray. "Father, forgive them." He was making intercession, praying for the transgressors. He was suffering, he was dying, while they spat at him and cursed him. He prayed. Now they decided to mock him and ridicule him of their own accord. Remember how he was taken to Herod and then back to Pilate again. And finally, Pilate washed his hands of him and went through that public ceremony of washing his hands. But then the Roman soldiers decided to mock him and give him a pretend coronation, a mock coronation. They didn't have to do that, but that's what they did. They joined in with the Jews. Little did they know of the Lord Jesus, but they entered into this. They joined in with the hatred of Christ. They buffeted him. They bruised him. They punched him. They plucked his beard, spat in his face. Quite literally, They spat in the face of God. This is no laughing matter. They pretend he's a king and they mock him. But he is God, the King of glory. But you know, so many people do this today. They will even come into churches. They take the name of the Lord Jesus to their lips. And they say all sorts of kind things about him. But they go and they live like unsaved people. People pretend to make homage to the Lord Jesus. They don't take him seriously. They don't treat him as a king. You can be here this afternoon, dear friends, and pretend that he is king, but he's not king of your life. You can pretend to respect him and honor him, but how do you go and live? There's no hiding these things from God. And maybe you're here and you have done this, and maybe you've even taken his name to your lip in your life and used his name as a swear word. But you know, the Lord Jesus prays, Father, forgive them. All manner of sin can be forgiven. If you are his, it will be. There were many that were there that were mocking him. Not so long afterwards, they would cry, what must we do to be saved? Their hearts were pierced. I pray God will pierce your heart. If you do not treat the Lord Jesus as king and honor him with your life, the Lord won't be mocked, will he? How astonished and amazed people must have been to hear him making intercession for the transgressors in prayer. It is amazing. It's astounding, is it, when we hear, we see this, the love of God in Jesus Christ, and sitting down, they watch him there. So what do they see? They see a sinless man. They see a loving man. And as they strip him bare, they did all of that. Why? To put him to shame, to ridicule him, to mock him. But I'll tell you this, there is nothing shameful about the Lord Jesus Christ. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, were naked and they were not ashamed. I tell you, if you were there and you saw the Lord Jesus, even stripped naked, you wouldn't be ashamed for him, you'd be ashamed for yourself, because you'd be taken up with his spotless person, with his perfect humanity. You'd feel ashamed of yourself to belong to this fallen, sinful, sick human race. But there's nothing in him. You see, the beauty of his person eclipsed the shame of nakedness. And that's what people saw. They were taken up with him. You see, the shame of the Roman soldiers and Pilate and wicked men. And they watched for 3 solid hours from 9 a.m. to midday, staring at this marred figure and visage of a man, where we read his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. And sitting down, they watched him there. They look and stare upon me, the Psalm 22, the verse 17. But from the 6th hour to the 9th hour, what happened? They couldn't see him any longer. The sun, which was at its zenith, all of a sudden, God, as it were, darkened the heavens. The bright sun in the sky, at its zenith, God turned midday to midnight. And men were constrained to sit in the silence of their minds and to consider this one that they were staring upon for 3 hours. And you know, it's right, isn't it, to meditate upon God. And my dear friends, how long have you thought upon God in the quietness of your mind when there has been no distraction around? And what do they hear? They hear the cry of dereliction. Elohi, Elohi, lama sabachthani. That is interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And those words penetrating their hearts, reverberating in their ears, forced to constrain to think upon these things. You, my dear friends, have had the opportunity night after night, after a busy day, to think upon God and your eternity, upon your soul. How much thought have you given to Christ? They would have heard his seven sayings there upon the cross. But then finally, that word, Elohi, Elohi, lama sabachthani, forsaken of God. And then finally they would have heard, tetelestai, it is finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. They would have heard that. He didn't go to hell, but his soul would be that day with God the Father in paradise with that Malfa. They were constrained to hear that. God has given us ears to hear. And the word is the same as it was then that they heard. What else do we see? As we read, they sat down, saw him there. Well, they saw the wickedness and the true nature of the character of man's heart. They saw their own wickedness of heart. That eerie silence must have penetrated the heart, the conscience. These people, so filled with hatred and jealousy, were constrained to be silent. There must have been some eerie silence there at that time, and that's how it can be. You know how it is. There's been a thunderstorm. You've been in the house. And all of a sudden the lights go out and there's silence. It's a very confounding thing, isn't it? But here there is silence and people no doubt are afraid. What is happening? Time to think. What do they think? Do they reflect upon their actions? No, that's the human heart. Won't. Unless, as God worked in the heart of one centurion here when he died, surely this is the Son of God. Oh, my dear friends, pray for that. God will open your eyes to see who he is. But here, what else do we see? We not only see the wretchedness and the depravity of the human heart, putting to death this most lovely one, he who has never sinned. We see the true character and the attributes of God. What is the character of God? Here we see the love of God. Don't we see? We see the love of God. Oh, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Why is God the Father giving his Son? Well, because there's no other way that sinners could be saved. He must lay down his life. The Lord laid upon him the iniquity, says Isaiah, of us all. That is all that believe. Notice there, and let me read it to you from the Psalm 22, the verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? And from the words of my roaring, O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent, but thou art holy. The reason the Father could not relieve him of this agony is because God is a holy God. The Lord Jesus Christ, it has been decreed from all eternity past that he should take his people's sins to himself. And God is holy and he must punish sin. And he was bearing our sins in his own body. And God the Father could not make an exception. We see the love of God. But here we see the holiness of God too. We see justice and mercy meet. As we read in that Psalm 85, the verse 10, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. We see the love and the justice of God. We see God dealing with our sin. This is the love of God. He who knew no sin, says the Scripture, was made sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That is, first of all, our sins must be washed away, that his righteousness may be imputed to us. The one cannot go before the other. We can never put on the righteousness of Christ. It'll never be put on us unless we have been washed first. And there at Calvary, the Lord Jesus washes away all of his people's sins. Here is the love of God. Here is the justice of God. So that the Christian may rejoice in believing on Christ and say, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation and hath covered me with a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Oh, my dear friends, what do you see when you come with me here to Calvary? These men would also see an empty tomb. They saw the suffering Savior. But I'll tell you this, you may see all these things. You may read of them. But the human heart by nature chooses to forget them and to walk away from them. And people see what they want to see, don't they? The human heart sometimes chooses to forget things. You may see them and they may mean nothing to you. Is it nothing to you that Christ should suffer and die? My dear friends, this is the greatest event in all history. And if God has given you eyes to really see this for what it is, and to embrace the Lord Jesus as your only hope, I say, blessed are your eyes, for they see. These things were spoken of in the Old Testament. They stare and they look upon me. These men were given the opportunity to even see the death and the sinless life of Christ. But will that change the human heart? No. That's how hard the human heart is. And maybe you've heard the gospel time and time again, and it's had no effect upon you. I tell you, it's a woeful thing that this gospel should be preached and it bear no effect. For to whom much has been given, much will be required. While salvation is the gift of God, and blessed are the eyes of them that see, and praise be to God, I must say, there is human responsibility. Human responsibility. God give you eyes to see your need of the Savior. There's no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved but Jesus Christ. I pray he'll give you eyes to see your sin. When you go there in your mind's eye to the cross at Calvary, do you see the sinful heart of men? Do you see your own sin? Do you see him who you've ignored all these years trying to earn a righteousness before God? Do you see yourself there with the Jews? What do they see? Oh, he's a great sinner. When you read Isaiah, it says they considered him despised and rejected of God. But he was being rejected on account of his people. That death that he died is the death we all deserve, friends. But he bore it for his sheep. And they take no pride in themselves. They take comfort in his great love for them. It's the love of God. And there's our sin put to death in the person of his Son. And sitting down, they watch him there. Here we are sitting down. Do we really see him there? May God give us eyes to see and hearts to believe. Amen. Father, as thou hast taken us in thy word to the cross of thy dear Son, we pray that as we fix our gaze upon him, as we survey that wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, our richest gain we count but loss and pour contempt, on all our pride. Father, forbid that we should boast in anything else but thy dear Son. We pray that we may make him our boast, our life, and our all. May we rejoice in the great salvation that he has wrought for us. We thank thee for thy love. Father, as we thought this morning of all that thou hast done for us in thy dear Son, we say with that dear man, Lord, thou art the one who saves. Thou art the one who does all the saving. And we feel so poor and so weak. It seems that we are the ones that all we seem to do is sin. Take away, Lord, we pray, the love of sinning. Give us a heart to serve thee and to love thee more. O Lord, for grace, to love thee more. Bless thy people here. Father, we love thy people. We love thy house. We love thy day. Bless the remainder of the day to us. Grant us traveling mercy and joy and peace in believing. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the sweet fellowship and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all, now and forevermore. Amen.